Okay, so it's Parashas Ekev, page 980. Okay, so Parashas Ekev comes, it's the third parasha in the book of Devarim. It continues on Moshe Rabbeinu's long 37-day speech, which he gives before he passes away. This Mishnah Torah, the Book of Devarim, is really sort of a combination of four different things. It's reprimand. He reprimands the Jewish people for things they've done wrong in the past before they go into Israel. Words of chizuk, inspiration. A bit of recap of the history of the 40 years. And of course, he repeats the various commandments of the Torah. So, the beginning of Ekev, we'll just do one or two psukim. It's not what I want to focus on, but just to lead us into the parasha. He says, "V'hoyo," that's page 980 at the top, "V'hoyo Ekev Tishmun," it will come to be. Ekev Tishmun literally means because you will listen, Esa Mishpatim Ma'ela, to these laws. U'shmartem V'asisim Oisam, you will guard them, you will do them. Okay. V'shomar Hashem Alakech Alachos Abris V'sachesed, God, your God will protect for you, guard for you the covenant and the kindness, the promise, in other words. Asher nishpa la v'isecha, that he swore to your forefathers. V'heivcha, he will love you. V'rachacha, he will bless you. V'hirbecha, he will multiply. V'rachacha, v'hirbecha, he'll make the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your lands multiply. The gondcha, t'roshcha, your corn, your grain, your wine, yitzarecha, your oil. Shkalachacha, asher senecha, all the different things that were born. Ala adoma, asher nishpa la v'isecha, upon the land that God has promised losses loch to give you. Right? And so on and so forth. It goes on all these different blessings. We know that the famous Rashi, the famous part of the Talmud, that the word Ekev is kind of problematic a little bit over here. It doesn't really fit in. And it has various meanings. One of the meanings is, the Gemara says that Ekev means a heel. Happy heel. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people, as you go into the land of Israel and you begin your experience in normal, regular, natural routine, you need to be very careful about those little things that people step on. You know, there's always like little mitzvahs that people step on. Even people who are committed to Torah mitzvahs, sometimes there's like just the things that we treat lightly. We step on them because they don't seem either because of habit or they don't seem to be that important or whatever the reason is. But Moshe Rabbeinu says that the bracha, the blessing, will come from keeping these things which are seemingly insignificant and people step on them. That's where the bracha will come. Also, we know that the term v'hoya is an interesting phrase at the very beginning of the pasuk, the first word. Then our rabbis tell us that when we have the word vayehi, vayehi always introduces some sort of pain and challenge. Like at the beginning of the book of Esther, vayehi bimei Achashverosh, and it was the days of Achashverosh, means there's going to be trouble, and there was. But the word, and so on and so forth, but vayehi, but v'hoya always introduces simcha. V'hoya is an expression of joy. And again, the pasuk is telling us that when is there true joy? When we keep even those small things, when we keep even the things that people tend to trot on. And also, it says that v'hoya, joy, means ekev also comes from a different word. The word heel, as it were, as it means ekev, also comes from the word to the end. It signifies the end of time. It says the time just before Mashiach, which hopefully we're in now, is called Ikvasa de Mashiach, the heels of Mashiach. In other words, it's the lowest level, spiritual, of all generations. And Hashem says that Vahoya, the simcha, the true joy of connection to Hashem, will be that Ekev, that even in the time of the end of exile, where we're supposed spiritually insensitive, and we saw there's such darkness and such spiritual decline, so to speak, and yet Tishmu'un, yet we'll listen to Hashem, that will be the ultimate simcha. So these are the various different... You look puzzled.
No, didn't it also have something to do with Jacob and Esau?
Yes, because he was called Yaakov because Esau was holding on to his heel. Because Esau was supposed to... Yaakov was formed first. So intrinsically he was the firstborn. But Rashi gives the analogy of two things that go into a bottle with a thin neck. But the one that goes in first comes out second. Right? So to speak, this analogy for the womb. So Yaakov, so to speak, was conceived first. But because he went in first, he came out second. And when he came out, he was holding onto the heel of Esau, so to speak. He was trying to be born first, but in practice, that's why he was called Yaakov, because he was holding onto the heel of Esau. Yeah, same word. But same idea, because we know that the Jewish people are called Yisrael and Yaakov. Yisrael represents the Jew at his highest, at his glory. Yaakov represents the Jew when we downtrodden and we challenge them. So same idea, that the true simcha, the true joy, comes from listening to Hashem even in the time of Eikev, Yaakov, Yaakov. Okay. That's just the first part of the parasha. The truth is, I wanted to focus today on a completely different thing. And that is a mitzvah which we have in this week's parasha, which is the mitzvah of benching. And by extension, the concept of brachas altogether, which I wanted to go into a little bit today, which I think is a nice thing to go into, and it's relevant to the parasha. So let's have a look at it. It's on page 982. And the context is this. The context is where Hashem is where Hashem is telling us, he's giving us a bit of recap of history, what happened during the 40 years. He gave us the manna that came from heaven. That was the amazing miracle that kept us sustained for the 40 years. It was also a test, because we had to believe that the food was going to fall every single day. We didn't have any food each day, and we had to trust that Hashem would send it daily. It was also a test because it didn't make people full in the physical sense, because it wasn't real food. It was food you couldn't see what you were eating. It was spiritual food, and we're going to talk about it a bit later. Anyway, that's the whole thing. And then it says, and that goes... That's the context. Then it says like this. Have a look at Pasuk Vav, the Periches, chapter 8, Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Towards the, like this, two-thirds down from the page. Hashem says the following. V'shamarta es mitzvah es Hashem alakecha. You will keep the mitzvahs of Hashem your God. Alechas bidrachav, you will walk in His ways. Ulayira oisa, you will fear Him. Why? Ki Hashem alakecha, because Hashem your God meviach al eretz toiva, is bringing you to a good land. Right? Eretz nachale moim, it's a land with streams of water. Ayonos usahoima, springs and underground water. Yoitzim babikah bahar, which are coming out of the valleys and the mountains. Eretz chita usoira, now we have the famous pasuk, it's a land of wheat and barley. The geffen and grapes, usaina and figs, berimon and pomegranates, eretz zei shemen, it's a land of olive oil, olives in other words, udvash and honey, which is a reference to dates. Right? Eretz ashalayba miskeinus toicha balechem, it's a land where you will eat bread without poverty. Leisech sar kolbo, you will be lacking nothing. Eretz asher avaneho barzel, it's a land whose stones are iron. Umahareo tachtsav nechoshes, and from the mountains you will mine copper. So the different blessings that are going to take place in the land of Eretz Yisrael. And then the pasuk says as follows: "Ve'achalta ve'savata, you will eat, and you will be satisfied. U'beirachta Hashem aleikacha, and you will bless Hashem your God. Al ha'oretz hatoiva asher nasalach, for the good land that He has given you." Okay. Which, according to the Gemara, this is the mitzvah of benching. Birkat HaMazon is the mitzvah of benching after we eat. Okay. Now we're going to come back to this pasuk in a couple of moments, but before we do, just to give a bit of a whole introduction to this whole concept. The mitzvah of benching, the mitzvah of which we have in this week's parasha, this is the source of benching in this week's parasha. The mitzvah of benching is a biblical blessing. Right? It's a bracha which we make. Well, it's actually, today we make four brachas actually, which you make after eating bread. Bread meaning grain, that flour and water that comes from five grains. Wheat, barley, oats, rye, and spelt. Well, those are the five grains for which we can make a birchas hamazon, we can bench. If it's made with water and we eat it as part of a meal, and we eat a meal, we bench after it. It's the only, or one of two only, according to some opinions, brachas which are biblical, min haTorah. The whole concept of making blessings is a rabbinic mitzvah, which was instituted between the first and second temple in the times of the men of the great assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. The origin is a biblical bracha, which is benching. Benching is the only biblical bracha. Some opinions also say the bracha we make before learning Torah. But benching, for sure, according to everyone, is a biblical mitzvah. It's the only blessings which are it's a biblical blessing. All the other blessings we make are rabbinic. Now, What's the concept? The concept, of course, of the bracha on a very simple, brief level. The concept of a bracha is to raise our awareness, to raise consciousness for the blessings that Hashem has given us, for the mitzvahs that He has given us, and so on and so forth. And the format of a bracha was developed by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, which lived roughly around 400 years before the Common Era, in other words, between the First and the Second Temple, during the Golos Bavel and into the beginning of the Second Temple. That was a tremendous time of halachic development. Altogether, the last books of the written Torah had been written. They were a great Sanhedrin of 120 people, of whom it consisted of some prophets and some great men. And they formalized a lot of the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah which we have today. For example, a lot of formalization of halacha, like davening was formalized then, brachas was formalized then, and many other things were formalized in terms of halacha at that time. Now, they obviously based all the concepts of brachas on the bracha of benching. That was the format. But they extended it to many, many other brachas, which we all have today. Now, one of the reasons that brachas came about then, we know that things don't just come about by coincidence. Things come about when they have to come about. It was part of the divine plan when God gave the Torah, that certain things were left up to the rabbis to mandate, and were left up to Torah Shebaal Peh to bring in at the time they were necessary. So one of the concepts behind it is that brachas were not developed before the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. In the time of the First Temple, for example, they didn't say brachas. The reason for that is because at that time, spiritual consciousness was much higher. People were much more spiritually sensitive and they didn't need brachas. Whatever they were doing, whatever they were engaged in, whatever kavana, whatever intention we have when we make brachas, is something they sort of had naturally, or that was covered by the bracha benching. And they didn't need to have a separate bracha for each thing, and therefore it was taken care of. However, when there was spiritual decline, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah saw that level of spiritual consciousness and sensitivity is no longer there, so therefore they instituted brachas. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about brachas, because I think it's just good general knowledge to understand. Brachas was instituted when it was instituted, and subsequent in future generations with other Sanhedrins, there were a few more brachas that were instituted. But generally we talk about the format of a bracha being very sacred. Right? So much so that, for example, today, or even for the last hundreds of years, basically post-Talmud, more or less, post a formal Sanhedrin, we are no longer permitted to compose our own brachas. Right? Now what does that mean? We are permitted to compose our own prayers, right? There are many prayers that we make. It's important to distinguish between a prayer and a bracha. There are prayers that have brachas that are combined, but prayers and brachas are two separate things. For example, there are many prayers that we say that were developed much later, that were developed over the ages. For example, we have many prayers that women recite when they bench licht, when they light candles on Friday night. Many of those were developed later. Slichas, kinnas, many additions to the davening of Rosh Hashanah, which we say called piyutim, like poetry, liturgy. These things were all developed later, right? Many prayers begin with the word Yehi Ratzon, may it be the will before you, Hashem, my God, and so on, that the following shall take place. Many of these were developed later. There are those that don't recommend it. There are those that say that today we're not on the level even to compose prayers. But we do, we definitely permit it to us. No, there's no violation in composing a prayer. But you're supposed to be on a level, you're supposed to be knowledgeable, and so on and so forth. But there have been prayers developed throughout the ages. And in fact, there are different prayers, different people. There are different prayers that Sfaradim say, Ashkenazim say. But these are all post-temple times. They're post-Babylonian community times. And it's prayers which different communities adopted. For example, there's a prayer for education of children, which the great Kabbalist, the Shalom, composed, and so on and so forth. And some of these prayers even contain Hashem's name, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not considered saying Hashem's name in vain. What is problematic is to develop a bracha. We cannot develop our own bracha. What's the definition of a bracha? What is a bracha? Sorry? What distinguishes between a blessing and a prayer? Right? So the difference between a blessing and a prayer halakhically is that a bracha is a particular formula. It's a formula where we use the formula of Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam. That's a bracha. It's called Shem U'Malchus. We use God's name associated with His kingdom, and it's in that particular format. That's something we cannot do today. That's something we're not permitted to do today. That's something we're not permitted to compose today. Nor are we permitted to change or temper, right, with any of the brachas that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah made. Right? any bracha that the men of the Great Assembly may, we're not permitted to tamper with. For example, the, you know, some brachas are long brachas, like for example, Kiddush has a Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning, Baruch Atah Hashem at the end. Some brachas have Baruch Atah Hashem both ends, some only start with Baruch Atah Hashem. There's all kinds of different brachas that the Gemara talks about, and we, the Gemara says very emphatically, we're not permitted to tamper with any of these brachas. They all have great meanings and great secrets behind them. Whatever the men of the Great Assembly gave us, that's what's done. Tefillas we could make, but not brachas. Right? Now, just to give you a little bit of background, first of all, just to understand that, generally speaking, brachas that we make divide themselves into three categories. There are three kinds of brachas. There's something we call birchas hanehenin, which are brachas we make before we derive pleasure from this world. Basically, that's all the brachas we make on food or on good smell. Right, it's also brachas hanehenin, like we smell psalmim and so on, we make a bracha. Right, that's called birchas hanehenin. The word nehenin means hana'ah, pleasure. When we derive pleasure from this world, Rabbi said we have to know where it's coming from. We have to sort of seek permission from God to derive pleasure from His world. So we make the bracha. That's one bracha. The second type of bracha is called birchas hashvach. It's brachas where we praise God. So for example, the morning brachas. Right? There's a whole list of morning brachas. We thank God for being able to see, for being able to walk and talk and all these things, right? These are the brachas hashvach. Included in that would probably be also the brachas of the Amidah. Now the brachas of the Amidah, they are also brachas, but they're very unique brachas. That's the one time where you have bracha connected with tefillah. They are brachas, but they're also requests. So that's where you sort of have the combination. That's where bracha and tefillah meet, so to speak, right? But that's second category of bracha. Then the third category of bracha is, we call birchas hamitzvahs. It's brachas that we make before we recite, before we perform a mitzvah. Not every mitzvah has one, but most mitzvahs, before we do a mitzvah, we make a bracha. Before we light candles, a prayer night, before we put on tefillin, before we put on a mezuzah, and so on. And again, it's same idea. They didn't used to have to make these brachas, because before, when they used to do a mitzvah, the mitzvah didn't require preparation. There was the full consciousness, a full focus. Today we don't have that. Today we have to build the consciousness first. We have to build the focus, so we make the bracha as a prerequisite to doing the mitzvah. Although the bracha is not, and the mitzvah are independent from each other. In other words, if one performs a mitzvah without making the bracha, the mitzvah is still done. I want to just talk a little bit about the format of a bracha, because there's a famous problem, and I think it's just fundamental, because we make brachas every day, right? Making brachas is really an important thing. In fact, making brachas is an important mitzvah, and it's an easy mitzvah. It's an easy mitzvah, really, to make it. It's hard to remember sometimes, but it's an easy mitzvah. It doesn't take a lot of effort, or it's not, you know, doesn't take a tremendous investment. It's just about making the bracha. So the bracha has a particular format, which, if you think about it, is actually problematic. Every bracha starts with the word Baruch Atah Hashem, right? Which, if you look into any English today, it says, Blessed art you, God, whatever that means, right? And the obvious question raised by many, many commentaries, including the Sefer Achinuch, the very famous piece of Sefer Achinuch, says, God does not need our blessings. So what is it? Right, God is perfect. God, the definition of God is perfection. So what are we actually doing when we're blessing God? We bless people, we understand. We give people a bracha that they should have something maybe they don't have till now. What does it mean to actually bracha, right? Just to quote some of his... It's a lengthy question, but just to quote some of the sentences, he says, the words of man and all our actions, whether good or bad, will not add anything, will not take away anything from God, right? So therefore we need to understand, what does it mean, Baruch Atah Hashem, or we say Yitvarach, or all these kind of phrases that we use when we talk about blessing God. So he says, Al Kain, therefore... We have to seek kavana se'inyan mahu, the intention of this concept. What is this? What is this business of making a bracha? I'm going to share with you two explanations. Two very important explanations worth bearing in mind, of course, when we make the concept of a bracha. The first is the Sefer, the one of the Sefer Achinuch. Sefer Achinuch says that Baruch Atah Hashem does not mean blessed are you, Hashem. We're not blessing God. Sefer Achinuch says that Baruch means Atah Hashem, is that you, God, is the source of blessing. That's what it means. That when you make a bracha, you are acknowledging
gratitude.
Well, it is gratitude, but we need to understand the translation of the words. Yeah, of course, that's why we have gratitude. Right? Where we make a bracha, the concept of making a blessing is Baruch Atah Hashem, is to acknowledge that God is the source of blessing. Right. As he says, I'll read it to you. He says that this concept of a bracha that we say before him He's just there to awaken our own souls by use of our own language, to understand that He is the He is the all-encompassing ability to give us blessings, and therefore to have gratitude, to bless Him, and to thank Him, and to have gratitude with things that He gives us, right? And that's what a bracha is. A bracha is a proclamation. It's a declaration, really, of the miracles that God gives us, and that He is the source of everything that comes. And that's why we make a bracha. The bracha is before we engage in anything physical, before we engage in a mitzvah, before when we praise Him, or before we eat and we partake of His world, to acknowledge that everything comes from Him and He is the source of everything. I saw a little story about of a Rebbe that was walking around the street and he heard a loud voice. And suddenly he saw that it was the Biyala Rebbe, the famous Biyala Rebbe. And he was making a bracha. What was the bracha? It's a funny story. The bracha was Asher Yotzer. Asher Yotzer is the bracha that you make when you come out of the bathroom. Right? It's a very important bracha. The idea of the bracha is to praise God and to acknowledge that He's a source of all blessing. And one of these blessings is the miracle of our own internal plumbing system, which if it doesn't work, we're in trouble, right? So, and that's what we say. It's a long bracha. We say, God created all these cavities and these pipes and these different things, and if they don't work, we're really finished, and we bless Him that does work. And this particular Rebbe, the Biyala Rebbe, was making this bracha very loud. So the other Rebbe said to him, it's great to make the bracha, but I mean, not everyone has to know where you were, you know what I'm saying? Not everyone has to know where you were for the last 5 minutes. He says, you're right, it's true, but he says, he learned a concept that goes like this. He says, when it comes to Hanukkah, for example, we light Hanukkah candles outside. When it comes to Purim, he says you're supposed to read the Megillah, preferably in a minyan. Why? But he says we have this principle called Pursume Nisa. Pursume Nisa means that there's a mitzvah to publicize God's miracles, right? Because we publicize God's miracles, it makes a great awareness, right? He says we need to understand that the miracle of just existing every day is no less of a miracle than Hanukkah Purim. It's the same miracle. And therefore, when it comes time to acknowledge that miracle, I want to do it in a way where I publicize God's miracle. I don't want to keep it to myself. I want it to be known. It should be publicity. That's it. And I told a couple of stories about bracha. It's a nice story. I told a story of Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael Salanter was the father of the Muslim movement. So he says he once went into like a coffee shop or a tea thing. Anyway, he drank a cup of tea. So he asked him how much it cost. So the guy said it cost a lot of money. He gave him a price. He says, I don't understand. It's like really a... He said, maybe you can explain this to me for a cup of tea. I mean, I know how much a tea bag costs. It's only a few cents, and that the water is relatively inexpensive. So what's the price? Like, how come it's so much? He said, I can do this at home for just a few cents. So the guy said to him, he says, yes, Rabbi, it's true, but you don't understand. I mean, of course you can do it at home for a few cents, but you don't understand over here it's different. Over here, not just paying for the tea. You're paying for the whole environment, the ambience, the nice china, the whole atmosphere, the whole culture. That's what you're paying for. It's different. So before he left, Mr. Oslander said, I wanted to just thank you. He said, what are you thanking me? You seem to be bothered about the price before. What's the thank you? He says, no, can you just explain to me something? He says, explain to me the meaning of one of the brachas that we make. One of the brachas that we make, in fact, which is an all-encompassing bracha. It's a bracha which is a general bracha we make on most foods. And it's a bracha which is shahakol niyah bidvara. We say, we make a bracha that everything was created by God. Everything became in existence because of the word of God, right? So the idea is you better drink a glass of water or chocolate or an egg or whatever the case is. And you make this bracha, but you don't make a bracha that God created the food. We do that in some brachas, but this particular bracha, you don't just mention that He made the food, you mention He made everything. But you make a bracha, you can acknowledge that God made everything comes from God. He said, now I understand the bracha, he said. Because when we enjoy a piece of food, whatever it is, we need to understand it's not just that the food came from God. It's everything else. It's the health that we have and able to enjoy it. It's the whole culture. It's the whole ambience. It's the world that we're living in. Everything. Just it's a consciousness of building a consciousness that everything that we have, our whole life, everything, the ability to eat the food itself, the world that we're in, the environment, the relaxation that we're able to sit down on a table and chair, everything that we're experiencing comes from God. And that's the concept of a bracha, that the word baruch means the source of all blessing. I think I've told the story before, but there's also a story of there was a great rabbi, his name was Aaron Carlina. Just gives a bit of insight on why we make brachas. Aaron Carlina was a very, very, very great tzaddik, great Hasidic rabbi. He was once sitting at a table with other Hasidim, with some of his disciples. And there was an apple on the table, and suddenly Aaron Carlina picked up the apple, and with great concentration and excitement, he made the bracha, Baruch Pri Eitz, Baruch Ata Hashem, Lokeinu Melech Olam, Baruch Pri Eitz, and he ate the apple. So there was a chassid sitting across from him. Suddenly he had a thought, a disturbing thought, like a foreign thought, which you call the Rachshmaya. He said, you know, it's a funny thing, he says, I'm the same age as the Rebbe. We both went to Cheder together. We're both physical people. We both eat an apple. We both eat food. I eat an apple, he makes an apple. Not only that, we both make a bracha. I make a bracha, and he makes a bracha, and I'm pretty clued up. I know what the bracha means. I have kavana. So he's thinking to himself, like he has this like fleeting thought, what actually is the difference between me and the Rebbe? Right? Why is he such a great Rebbe, and I'm just a regular guy? So Rav Aaron Kalina detected his thoughts, as some great tzaddikim are able to do sometimes. And he says to him, he says, I want to tell you the difference between me and you, he says. You make the bracha in order to eat the apple. I eat the apple in order to make the bracha. It all depends on our focus is. In other words, it develops a whole other life. Truth, when we eat, we make a bracha, it's not just we thank Hashem for the food. The fact that we're able to eat the food and make a bracha, that in itself is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to make the bracha and to once again develop our consciousness and our sensitivity that everything comes from God, and that we create a grace, a greater bond and a closeness with Him. So it's not just that we make a bracha in order to eat, it's that the eating gives us the opportunity to make the bracha and to develop that sensitivity and that consciousness of God's blessing. Which really leads into the next interpretation of what the word Baruch means. Okay, so just in summary, the first interpretation is that Baruch HaTashem is not blessing God, God doesn't need our blessing, but it means He's the source of blessing. The second one is an interesting, if you look at the word Baruch, which means blessing, and look at the etymology, the source of the word, the root of the word, and you go through Chumash, you'll see a few couple of interesting things. First of all, you know the story of Eliezer, when he goes to find a wife for Yitzchak, he goes to Haran, and he takes 10 camels. And he arrives at Haran, and he wants to park his camels there, and he wants to take water, and then he finds the girl, and so on and so forth. So it says there, Vayavreich et hagmalim. He caused the camels to kneel down. Vayavreich, same word as bracha, to kneel down, to come down. There's another term in Mishnah, in Mishnaic Hebrew, where if you take a vine, there's an agricultural system, it's got to do with many different laws. If you take a grapevine and you bend it down and you graft it together with a tree, another fruit tree, which has all its problems with mixing fruit together and so on and so forth. So the term in Hebrew, the term in Mishnaic Hebrew used to describe that process is lehavrich, to bend the vine branch down and graft it with the tree. So again, it's to bring it down. What's the concept? The concept is, whenever we make a bracha is not just an acknowledgement, it's not just a declaration. When we make a bracha, we're actually doing something. What are we doing? The purpose of making a bracha is to bring God down into this world. It's lehavrich, to make Him kneel down, so to speak, to make Him come down. To bring Him, to bring godliness, to bring divine revelation into the world. That's what bracha means. That is actually reflected in another famous Gemara. There's the famous Gemara which has a midrashic piece to it, and it talks about Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael was a kohen, was a high priest in the Beis Hamikdash. And the famous Gemara says that Rabbi Yishmael was a kohen gadol, a high priest for many, many years, and he said like this: that every time he went into the Kodesh HaKadosh, every time he went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, he would see this angelic image which represented God. And he said, one time he went into the Holy of Holies, Rabbi Shmuel, and he says, V'ra'isi akasrikel, I saw this image, this angelic image, like which is a symbol of God. And Omar Ali, he said to me, this image, he said to me, although it was God talking to him, he said, Yishmael b'ni barcheini. Yishmael, my son, bless me. So to speak, God was asking Yishmael, Rabbi Yishmael, to bless him. And Rabbi Yishmael blesses God. What does he say? Right? He says, Yehi Ratzon, may it be your will that you shouldn't be angry with us, that your compassion should override your anger, you should forgive us all our sins, you should give us a good year, and so on and so forth. So the obvious question is, what does God mean when he says, bless me? Again, God doesn't mean any blessings. And second of all, that's not a very good way to bless someone. He blessed himself, he didn't bless God. He basically told God, have rahmanas on us, be nice with us. It's a day of judgment, show compassion, let your compassion override your anger, and forgive all our sins. That's not blessing God, that's blessing us. So in the mystical works, in Likutei Torah, explains like this, that when God said to Rabbi Yishmael, Yishmael b'ni barcheini, Yishmael my son, bless me, he was talking about the interpretation that we just said. What he was saying is, Yishmael my son, bring me down, draw me into the world, make my presence felt and revealed in the world. That's your job. Right? That's what it says. So I don't like to mix things that it says in holy sources to things that I make up. So that's why I'm making a division here. Because no, one is allowed to say innovative thoughts, but one is always no, you know. So that's what it says. So I always thought like this. That would also explain perhaps what Rabbi Yishmael's response was then. Like, how was he fulfilling God's request by the response that he gave? And I think the pshat is like this. I think the pshat is that he was telling God, he says, fine, no problem, I agree. I'm going to go out and I'm going to inspire the Jewish people, Barcheni, to bring God down into this world. But you need to give us a fresh start for that. You need to forgive us, you need to have compassion on us, you need to give us a good year. You need to make sure that things are okay so we can serve you, that we can bring you down into the world. Right? So that was his response. So God said to Rabbi Yishmael, Barcheni, bless me, which means bring me down into the world. Rabbi Shmuel's response is fine. So forgive us our sins, give us a good year, and then we'll do that. Right? The nice part at the end is it says that God agreed. He said, amen. So that's the exchange, right? But again, the concept of Barcheni, bless me, means bring God into the world. So that's the idea of a bracha. And in fact, with that, the Kabbalists explain the meaning of the first six words of every bracha. Right? So an important idea to understand when we make a bracha, what does it actually mean, right? We say like this, we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, God. Elokeinu, our God. Melech HaOlam, the King of the Universe. What is the significance of all these different adjectives? God, our God, King of the Universe. Why do we need all those adjectives in a bracha? The way it works is as follows. God's relationship with the world can be understood on three levels. Well, not relationship to the world, but God's presence, so to speak, can be understood on three levels. There's, we've talked about this before, there's God, how he reveals himself as an infinite source, as a being that is completely infinite. And then there's God, how he chooses to be finite and relate to a physical, finite existence, right? But the truth is that none of those descriptions represent God in his true essence, right? Because God really is beyond all definition, as we've talked about before. God is neither finite or infinite, or therefore, because he's neither finite or infinite, he can choose to be either infinite or finite. Okay, that's the essence of God. The essence of God is transcends both the finite and the infinite. I've said this many, many times, because there was a great Kabbalist who says that God is infinite, but if you say he has the ability to be infinite and not finite, then you made him finite, because you made him defined, right? So God, therefore, in his essence, is neither infinite or finite. What is he? We don't know, and we cannot describe him. He's undefined. That's what he is in his essence. Right? Now, I don't know if I've told this before, but the first three words of the Ten Commandments represent these three levels. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am God, your God. Anochi means I am. I am. Just me. That's God's essence. The way he transcends both finite and infinite in his essence. Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, is the name of God that represents the infinity of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. The word, the name of God, Yud and Hei and Vav and Hei, has three words in it. Haya, Hoveh, and Yeh. He was, is, and will be. In other words, it transcends time, it transcends space. He's infinite. Right? Before God created the world, by choice, his main, as the Kabbalists say, his infinite light filled all of existence. In other words, before God created the world, what he chose to manifest himself in, so to speak, is infinity. And that's why before the world was created, there was no room, there was no space, there was no potential for a finite world. But God decided to sort of withdraw to dilute, so to speak, his infinite presence, and introduce the presence of what we call tzimtzum, introduce the ability of concealment, of finiteness, of the ability to be finite, and to relate to a finite existence, which is the name of God, Elohim. Elohim, we know, is, which is Elokeinu, Elokecha, same word, which is the name of God, how he chooses to manifest himself in a more limited, finite way, and relate to and bring himself down to a more finite existence. Right? And that's Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Anochi means I am who I am, my essence. Hashem is God as he chooses to be infinite. Elokecha is God how he chooses to be relate to a finite existence, which is the name of Elohim. When we make a bracha, right, we want to draw down greater revelations of God, greater divine energy into the world. So we say like this, Baruch. Baruch means let's draw down, let's try and bring down. From where? From the source. Ata. Ata means you. We don't have a name for it because we can't describe it. You in your essence. Ata means God. That's how we say it in the second person. Ata, you. We're talking to God straight. Us and God, we're bringing down from the very essence of God. We're bringing that new sort of energy into the world, coming straight from the essence of God, as it travels through first Hashem, the infinity of God, then travels through to be Elokeinu, how God relates to us, which is the word of Elohim, and then recognizing that it doesn't stop with us, but our job and our mandate then is to reveal God in the entire world. So therefore it's got to then spread and extend beyond just Elokeinu. It's got to be Melech HaOlam, King of the whole universe. That we've got to bring God more and more, we've got to reveal His presence more and more, elevate the world to a greater recognition and consciousness of Godly revelation, not just for ourselves, but our job is to illuminate the world at large. And that's the six words of every bracha. Baruch, we're bringing it down from Ata, from the essence of God, as it first goes to the infinity of the presence of God's infinity with Hashem, Elokeinu, our God, but then Melech HaOlam to the entire world. That's the essence of every bracha. Okay, and that's the meaning also of Baruch, bringing God down through all these different levels. Okay, now let's go back to benching. Right, that's every bracha. So when we bench, which is again the original bracha that's in this week's parasha, which is the biblical bracha we have today. When we bench, benching is made up of four blessings. Are you aware of that? The four blessings go like this. The very, very first one, Azanat Olam, Kol Abutuva, until Baruch Atah Hashem, Azanat Kol. That's the first blessing, right? Where we thank God for the food that He's given us, the sustenance, and so on. Then we start Nodelecha, right? Nodelecha Hashem Elokeinu. That's the second bracha, and primarily in that bracha, we're thanking God for the Torah, we're thanking God for the land of Israel. Okay? Thirdly, we have the bracha of Rachem. Rachem Hashem Yisrael Amecha. And that's a particular request for God to have mercy on Jerusalem, on the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. That's how we end off that bracha. Uvnei Yerushalayim Mirakodesh. Build Yerushalayim, your holy city. Excuse me, Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen, right? Building Jerusalem, okay. That's the original first three blessings of benching, and that's the crux of benching. Then goes a fourth bracha, which is Akel Avinu, Malkeinu, Adireinu, Bareinu, Gealeinu. That's a bracha which was rabbinically added much, much later, after the building already, after the destruction of the second temple, right? This is much, much later. This is hundreds of years after the original benching. And that was a bracha of thanks to God for a special miracle. The miracle was after Beitar was destroyed, the city of Beitar under Roman rule in the revolt of Bar Kokhba, right? We know that was one of the things that happened at Tisha B'Av, actually. A number of years later, the Romans wouldn't give up the Jewish bodies to be buried, right, for years. And a double miracle happened that day. First of all, God preserved those bodies, and they didn't decompose for 7 years. And eventually, it was the 15th of Av, actually yesterday, the 15th of Av, where eventually the Romans gave up the bodies for Jewish burial, and they were able to bury these thousands and thousands of people in a proper Jewish burial. It was considered a great miracle. And as a sign of thanks to God, they added on another bracha to benching, which is a bracha of thanks. Okay. Then after that bracha, we have a bunch of harachamans, which is custom, and that's just giving thanks to God and praise to God and so on and so forth. Okay. But the original essence of benching is the first three blessings from the beginning until Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen. So the Gemara tells us an interesting thing. What are these three brachas for and where do they come from? So it says that the first bracha was composed by Moses himself, Moshe Rabbeinu. And it was composed to give thanks to Hashem for the man. It wasn't actually for the bread, it was for the man. The manna that fell from heaven. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu composed the bracha, and that's the first bracha of benching, which he gave thanks to Hashem for sustaining us through the falling of the manna in the 40 years of the desert. The next one, right? The next prayer was made by Joshua when they went into Israel, and that was a special prayer for the land of Israel. Right? And the third one was made by King David and King Solomon, because they were the ones to recapture Jerusalem, build Jerusalem, and lay the plans for the Beis HaMikdash, and then King Solomon was one to actually build the Beis HaMikdash. So they made this bracha about the Beis HaMikdash and about Yerushalayim. Originally the concept was to maintain and sustain Jerusalem, but subsequently became more of a prayer to rebuild Jerusalem, right? Which is what we do today. Now, just to clarify that, because the truth is that we learn that all these three brachas, we call them, these are the biblical blessings. What do we mean it was composed later? So we say like this, that to bench is a biblical obligation, but the exact format of the blessings and divided into the three blessings in the format we have today was made by these three people. Although originally there was one blessing with Moshe Rabbeinu, and that included all the three concepts, but specifically it developed into three blessings, but they still cover the same three concepts. In fact, the Gemara says the following. The Gemara later on in the Gemara Bracha says, let's just have a look at the pasuk again. It's the bottom of page 982. It says like this. The achalta v'savata, again, right at the bottom over there, the pasuk yud, verse 10. You shall eat and be satisfied, uveirachto sashem alekecha, and bless God. All of that is a reference to the first bracha of benching. Eat, satisfied, and bless God. Al ha'aretz, for the land, that's a reference to the second bracha, because that's a bracha talking about the land of Israel. Hatova, the good one, that word good, that's a reference to the Yerushalayim and the temple, because the Gemara quotes another bracha, that when we talk about another pasuk in Devarim, where it talks about Jerusalem, and it says, Hahar hatoiv hazeh v'halavona, this good mountain, a reference to the mountain, temple mount, and Jerusalem. So the word good is a reference to temple mount and Jerusalem, and therefore that's alluding to the third bracha. So all three brachas are hinted to in this bracha, in this pasuk. Okay. Now, interesting, the first bracha was instituted to thank God for the manna. So therefore, the second bracha, which is more about the land of Israel, that was about thanking God for the food that comes from the ground. So the first bracha is the food that comes from heaven. The second bracha is the food that comes from the ground. The question is, why does the second bracha have such an emphasis on the land of Israel? Because we know that benching has nothing to do with the land of Israel. There are mitzvahs that only have to do with the land of Israel, most agricultural mitzvahs. But this is not an agricultural mitzvah. This is a mitzvah to thank God anytime we eat, whether we're eating food from the land of Israel or any other food, but we still have to thank God. So the question the Mefarshim commentaries ask is, why is there such an emphasis on the land of Israel in the second bracha?
Is that Joshua's?
Joshua's bracha, yeah, which was made for the land of Israel, also but to thank God for the food that's coming out of that land. But why do we make that? And subsequently became clear that really that's the main bracha of giving thanks to God for the food, because the first bracha, we thank God for sustenance, but really it's a reference to the spiritual food, the man. Second bracha is the food from the land. So why the emphasis on the land of Israel? And the answer is found in many different commentaries, primarily the Ramban, Nachmanides, and also the Zohar, who says that even though we might be found in Chutz La'aretz, even though we might be found in Diaspora, but the truth is all the brachas, all the blessings that happen to us, including and primarily the bracha of sustenance, go through the land of Israel. It's only because of the land of Israel. Which is, by the way, why when we daven, the Amidah, we face Israel. Right? Why do we face Israel? God's all over. We can daven to God anyway. What's the difference where you face? The reason you face Israel is because that's what the bracha, our tefillahs, our prayers go through the land of Israel, and the response comes through the land of Israel. Everything goes through the land of Eretz Israel, the holiness of the land of Eretz Israel. And that's why when we bench and we make and we thank God for any food, whether it's food of the land of Israel or food that we're eating here in Australia, there's a tremendous emphasis in thanking Hashem for the land of Eretz Yisrael, because that's where the brachas actually come through. Okay? Just before I share with you the final thing that I want to share with you, just an interesting thing in this pasuk. It says, "Ve'achalta v'savata," you shall eat and be satisfied. Right? What does that word "be satisfied" come to teach us? So the halachic commentaries teach us the following: that the biblical mitzvah of benching is only when you eat a lot and you're actually full. However, rabbinically, today we bench even if we eat less. We bench as long as we eat what's called a kazais. If we eat the amount of an olive, which is roughly an ounce or something, right? If we eat just the amount that's considered eating, then we bench anyway, even though we're not particularly full, right? And the Gemara mentions that's a great thing that Jews do that we sort of extend our obligation and we bench even if we haven't become completely full, and that's a tremendous bracha that comes from that. In fact, the Gemara says like this, you know, in the Birkat Kohanim, in the blessings that the Kohanim give, it says, Yissa Hashem, one of the blessings that the Kohanim give is that Hashem, you should find favor in God's eyes, right? God should favor us, so to speak. So there's a Medrash that says that the angels came to God and said, what's this business of you favoring the Jewish people? In your Torah, it says you shouldn't take bribery and you shouldn't favor people. It's not the right thing to do. So God's response is, I shouldn't favor them. Look what they do. I told them in the Torah that they have to just bench when they're full. And they bench even if they're not full. So they said, I shouldn't favor them. So just this, it's this mitzvah which somehow sort of arouses that concept. Okay. But what I want to go into is this for the last few minutes. We've established that the first bracha is the bracha for the man, for the manna, right? And the second bracha is the bracha for the food that comes from the ground. So the question is, we no longer have the man. So why today, as an intrinsic critical part of benching, do we still make that first bracha? If that first bracha was composed by Moshe Rabbeinu specifically to give thanks to God for the man, which fell from heaven, we don't have man falling from heaven today, and that's therefore why do we have to make that bracha? Well, spiritual food, that it was specifically made for the man, yeah. But I mean, it was for the man. The man was less physical than the regular food, but it was still the food.
There are lots of things we do for things that we don't have anymore because of the concept that if you've given something to Hashem, you don't take it back.
So, for example?
The temple, for example.
No, we talk about the temple, but we don't do the stuff, we don't make the brachas that we make in the temple today.
We do things in the Zeichen.
Oh, sure, to remember. Okay, so I mean, it could be one of the things that, you're right, on a very simple level, that could be just to make a bracha lezeicha, to remember the man. But it's a bracha, and we're thanking God for the man. So, true, you're right. On a different level, and I mean, and also sort of on a simple level, there's a very simple answer to this. And that is to teach us a lesson. That everything is the man. Everything is man, ultimately. There's food that comes from heaven, and food that comes from the ground. But we know the food that comes from the ground doesn't come from the ground, it still comes from the heaven. It comes through the ground, right? So the concept is, just like, for example, when they finished with the man in the desert, God actually instructed Moshe Rabbeinu to fill up a jar of man and to put it in the Holy of Holies, which is still around somewhere, apparently, and it was there in the first temple together with the Ark. Right? In the Holy of Holies, there was always a jar of man so that Jews should remember the man. Why do they have to remember the man? Why is it so important? Because to remember that it all comes from God. The whole concept of our food is coming from God, and it's all food from heaven. And in order to build up that emunah, that faith, that really everything that we have is like man, so we still say the bracha responding to the man. Okay. But I just want to share with you a bit of a deeper reason, and that is the following. Whenever we eat food, right, or for that matter, whenever we interact with anything physical, nothing we do should be a purely physical experience. Right? And that's a fundamental to Jewish thought. And nothing we do in this life should be a physical experience purely. Why? Because the Gemara says a human being was created, we believe that we were created, especially as Jews serving God, we were created to serve Him. And everything that God gave us is a mechanism and a tool to serve Him. Right? So it says, Ani nivresi, I was created to serve my Master. And therefore, everything we do in this world is a form and an expression and a process of serving God. And that's really a really critical thing. In other words, what we're trying to say is not only we do a mitzvah. Right? Serving God is not something which is compartmentalized and only exists in the time that we do mitzvahs. There are times we do mitzvahs which are direct experiences of divine service. But as the Chazal tell us, behold, as the Pasuk says, behold, Rachecha, you shall know God in everything that you do. So, well, how are we serving God when we eat a sandwich, when we eat an apple? What's the divine service there? So we know the divine service is this. We've talked about this before. We're going to do it briefly now, but we've talked about this concept before. That Kabbalistically, we learn that there are sparks of godliness which were trapped and are found hidden within every physical thing. It's what the Kabbalah refers to as birurim, nitzutzis. In other words, to elevate and refine the sparks, to actually sift through the food that we're eating. And when we use the food for the right reason, when we eat what we call a shem shamayim, when we eat for the sake of heaven, when we use the energy of what we've eaten to serve God, when we eat not in an overindulgent way, when we eat like a human being should eat, when we make a bracha before, when our intention in eating is to serve God using the koach, using the power, the strength that we have from the food, right? That's how we're able to elevate the food, release those sparks, and reveal and introduce into the world a greater spiritual energy. Now, what's the difference between the man and the food? See, when we eat regular food is very physical. But we talk about the godly sparks that were introduced or trapped or captured within the food, correct? What that means is that when we eat the food, we're sifting. What do we mean we're sifting? We have to separate out. We have to separate out that part of the food which is waste, so to speak, which is purely non-spiritual. And the process of eating, when we eat properly as a divine experience, is we sift out, we release those sparks, we extract the holiness from the food, right? Which is why it translates into the physical process of having waste. Having waste is the energy from the food becomes part of who we are. It gives us the physical power. And if we do it right, it becomes a spiritual experience. The waste goes to waste. In other words, we're sifting out that part of the food which is purely mundane and physical, and we release and extract the godliness, the holiness which is in the food, and we take it out and elevate it and elevate ourselves in the process as well. The man, however, didn't have any waste, right? Which was part of the Jewish problem. That's when they started to complain. They actually worried about that, right? There was no waste. Why? Because we are told that the man was actually a spiritual food. It looked physical and it was kind of borderline physical, but actually wasn't really physical. The man was a spiritual food. What was the difference between the man and regular food? It wasn't just that regular food is a mixture between godly sparks and physicality, and the man was just pure spirituality. It's a whole different concept. The concept is that the energy which is in the food is a lower level of godly energy. It's a lower level of godly energy because it's a godly spark that can and has the ability to integrate and to interact with physical food. Whereas the energy which is in the man, the godly energy which is in the man, was so pure that it could never interact with physical. It could never interact with anything physical. It was coming from a different source. It was a pure godly energy which was completely spiritual, completely divine, completely pure, and completely transcended the whole concept of physicality. Now, when we serve God in our daily experiences, we kind of have both of those concepts also. Though we don't have the man today, but we have these two ideas. We have sometimes where we serve God we've talked about this before, sometimes we serve God in experiences which are purely spiritual, where we have no connection to anything physical. When we daven, when we learn, when we meditate, when we do things which are purely spiritual. That's a very big part of the Jewish experience. And then there's the part of serving God which is really ultimately the goal, but when we go into the world and we interact with that which is physical, on one level it is lower, it's not as pure, it's not as pristine, it's not as powerful. On the other hand, that's what it's all about. The idea is to interact with the physical and to reveal God and to reveal that God's existence even within the physical world. But we also know, right, these are the two. So we have in our daily life experiences, we have food experiences, we have mana experiences. The mana experience is the more spiritual one. The point I have is this, and this is a concept we've talked about many times, but it comes out eventually as well. That to be successful in the physical experiences, you have to be able to have those experiences which are only pure. If we only serve God in the physical world, we would very quickly lose our spiritual spark, we'd lose our anchor, we'd lose our whole focus, and we would just absorb and integrate within pure physicality, and we'd forget why we're there. In order to reveal God in the physical world, in order to go out to do business or to eat or to engage in anything physical, and it should still be a form of divine service, it only works when we energize ourselves and we anchor ourselves in experiences which are man-like experiences, which are purely spiritual and have nothing to do with the physical. Although that might not be the total goal, but that's what we need to do. Otherwise, we will lose the focus when we go into the spiritual. In other words, we cannot just have food-like experiences, we must have man-like experiences as well. We must engage in that which is like the manna. And that's why when we eat and we bench, we demonstrate this process. The first bracha we make, we don't have the man today, but the first bracha we make is the bracha for the man. And the second bracha is the bracha for the food. Demonstrating and emphasizing that the only way we can succeed in thanking God and Baruch, bringing down God and revealing God and extracting the holy sparks and so on and so forth within the food from the ground experience is only if we first go through the man-like experience. When we've gone through the man-like experience, which are purely spiritual concepts, then we succeed in the second process as well, which is the food-like experience. And that's why we have God's blessing. That's why we still make the bracha on the man today, because we need to remind ourselves of those experiences which are equally as important in order to anchor ourselves, in order to succeed in the experience of the second part, which is the food-like experiences. There is a whole concept that's connected to this, a beautiful idea, which I'm not going to share with you now, but I'll just whet your appetite, which has to do with the halachas of food, the way they relate to Shabbos, as it is different to the rest of the week. An amazing idea. It's got to do with the laws of Shabbos, how we create it, because on Shabbos the whole food becomes different, becomes more like a man-like experience, and it reflects some of the laws of Shabbos. But I'm going to save that for some of the Shabbos shiurim which we're going to give in a few weeks' time. Thank you.